Thank you, Mr. Moore. Greetings to everyone here and those attending with us electronically. I think it could only happen in Montana, but, you know, I go out from time to time shopping, and once in a while I take my dog, Bear, in the back. You all know Bear, I think. And, you know, it was a fairly hot day, so I rolled the back window down. And, you know, I told him, I said, now I want you to stay. And so as I backed away from the car, I was saying, stay, Bear, stay, stay right there. Now stay. And then just then somebody pulled in next to me, and they yelled out, why don't you just put it in park? Today is the last day of unleavened bread, and the leaven we have put out is a type of pride and sin, and it pictures us putting sin that stems from pride out of our lives. The unleavened bread is a type of the life of Christ in his way, and we take that bread in. We put that in us and take part of him, and that pictures putting him and his way in our life. And I want to talk about what may be one of the most difficult things for us to do in this regard. You know, human nature tends to seek revenge. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but almost every movie that comes out has this conflict that develops, and somebody finally wins and gets even with the other person that causes the conflict. And so it is that our human nature tends to want us to get revenge from others. And overcoming this with human nature, I admit, is a hard thing to do. But there seems to be something that is appealing about it. And a story I heard once kind of points this out. There was a trucker who pulled into a night stop to get some food to eat, and behind him came three tough bikers, and they began to kind of give the trucker a hard time. And one of the guys said, oh, you think you're pretty big and bad in that 18-wheeler, but outside of it, I think you're a wimp. And the biker took his coffee and he poured it over the man's dinner. The trucker got up and he paid for his dinner and left. And the this tough biker went into the waitress and he said, that guy thought he was something really big in his truck, but without that truck, he's nobody. He's just a wimp. She said, yeah, not only that, he's a bad driver, because what I saw as he left, he drove over three motorcycles. Oh, you laugh. You thought it was funny. But you get my point, that we like to see the good person get revenge on the other person. So it's situations like this in which I believe the Christian rubber meets the road, as it were. That is, we tend to enjoy that kind of story. It appeals to our human nature. And so we laugh at it. And when you or I get cut down, we wish, internally, we wish to be able to get back at the other person. And yet I'm saying today that as a Christian, we have to resist this impulse that lies within each one of us. We've got to follow the impulse, the pull of the Holy Spirit, and not follow the pulls of human nature. And human nature has been, I think, producing this kind of reaction from the beginning of time. And I want to go over to Genesis 4, if you'll turn over there. Genesis 4. And I want to read something just to show you how early this was going on. Of course, you know, Cain felt that he had been, you know, cut off unjustly, and he wanted to get back. He killed his brother. And then in Genesis 4:19, Lamech took unto him two wives, and the name was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And then in verse 23, Lamech said unto his wives Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I've slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70-fold. This is it. This is human nature. You hurt me, and I'm going to get you worse. And that's how this world lives, by this rule. But holding a grudge, getting revenge on people, is really all about self. It's about us and about the fact that we were hurt. You know, it's focusing on the wrong that has been done to me. So my point is, you see that naturally, it is a self-centered act, a self-centered thing. Now, a story reminds me of this feature, you know, this mindset. Six people were trapped together in a mountainous area where it was bitterly cold, and they were afraid they might freeze to death, but they did have a fire, but their fire was beginning to go out. And each one of these people actually had brought with them a stick of wood. First man, he wouldn't offer his stick. The reason? One of the people in the group was black. He wasn't going to contribute to helping a black man be warm and save his life. The next man saw that there wasn't anybody from his church. So those people didn't matter much because they didn't believe like he believed. And so why give anything to save them? The third man, he was poor, and he didn't want to use his stick to help anyone there who was rich, because one of the men there was rich. But the rich man felt that he had created so much wealth, and he felt that he should be able to keep that. And he wasn't going to give his stick to the lazy poor. Was his thinking. The look on the black man's face spoke of revenge. He saw his stick as a chance for spite, to not give to those white people what would help them. The white man, he was the last of the group, this forlorn group, and he would not do anything unless he would get something in return. And he had an expectation for gain. So he would only give to others if there was some way it would give him a return that he could use for himself. But each held their stick until death took them. And they didn't die from the cold outside. What they died from was the cold that is inside human nature and what's inside some people's hearts. Proverbs 20, if you will. Proverbs 20. You know, this attitude, as we say, has been seen from the very beginning of man's life on this earth. And it finally led to a world that was simply filled with violence. So bad was the violence of people taking revenge on one another that God said he had to destroy the whole world. And here's what Proverbs 20 says. In verse 22, say thou not, I'll recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save you. 24 and 29, say not, I'll do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. Let's go to Luke 23, because I want to, generally to strike out at the person who has done harm to us. And we want the satisfaction of seeing their hurt. And that's what human nature does. It really does do that. And my point is what Proverbs has told us to do is exactly what Christ did when he was faced with his impending death. Exactly what he did. He put his life in the hands of the Father, and he let the Father judge because he knew that the Father would judge rightly. You know, you and I have recently experienced another Passover in a long line of these days that we celebrate. And you know what the celebration of Passover is all about? It is about forgiveness towards one another. That's what we celebrate. That is what we celebrate in this day. And we see in it how far our Creator was willing to go in order to produce forgiveness for us. Christ was beaten. He was humiliated by all of the Jewish leaders of his time. He was forced to stay up all night, so he was exhausted. He suffered through an illegal trial, betrayal by a friend. Then he was taken to the Roman leadership, and there they beat him, and they beat him with a lictor so that he was to suffer as much as you could possibly suffer without dying. And here he is, exhausted beyond anything that any of us could imagine. And the crowds that he fed, the people that he healed, were there crying out for his crucifixion. They were mocking him, demanding him to produce a miracle of some kind. And as he was crucified and his blood rolled down the stake, down his feet, and onto the dirt below, his mouth was parched and he was very thirsty. And he called upon the remaining strength that he had in himself. And as he was dying, he prayed to the Father and he asked this. Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then they parted his raiment and cast lots. Can you imagine this mindset? As you're dying at the hands of brutal, cruel, vicious men that are elsewhere called dogs surrounding him, that you would care about their forgiveness. But Stephen saw something. He was a deacon in God's church. And Stephen saw that Christ's example was something that Christians were to follow, even to this length, even to this degree. And so over here in Acts 7, we have the story of this man, Stephen, confronted for preaching Christ by the religious community. He was telling the story of Israel from beginning to end and how they had neglected the Christ that had been given them. And he neared the end of the story, and they shut him up by stoning him. But notice his response, Acts 7, verse 51. Acts 7 and verse 51 through 60. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears," and he's quoting God here, "you do always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. In other words, Paul had papers and authority from the Sanhedrin over life and death. And he had been the one that gave the consent in this case. And so they laid his clothes at his feet because he was responsible. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That is, he died. But he again was mimicking this example of Christ, of not returning evil for evil, not seeking revenge, not holding a grudge, not being resentful. And so, let's go over to Colossians 2 then. Colossians 2. I believe that we've got to, before this time of the period of the days of unleavened bread is over, I think that we have to understand this truth in a meaningful way, you know. The one way we are to put Christ in us as we put this unleavened bread in us. The way that we're to put in us of him includes forgiveness of others, not holding it against them. And it's always difficult to forgive for us. It's always difficult for us to do, you know. There's always a time when someone we're close to does something wrong. It may be accidental. It could even be with malice. But people do things wrong. We do it because of that nature that's in us. And that's why we want to change that nature. And we start by putting Christ in us now. And he will change that nature completely by changing us into spirit as he is spirit later on. Nonetheless, we've got to follow Christ's example of forgiveness, being willing to forgive, and understand it from this point of view. They don't know what they're doing. In almost every case, they don't know what they're doing. They really don't know, because they wouldn't do it if they really knew what they were doing. And Christ understood this. We don't know how our actions hurt others. We hardly see it. You know, we just bump into them, you know, one way or another. We cross paths. We say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. We tell others something we shouldn't have told others about them. We gossip. We do those kinds of things. And when we do all of this, and or someone does it to us, we want to get even. We get hostile. We get mad. We get resentful. But God wants us to remember this. You sin too. You sin just like that person who hurt you. That is a lesson for us to learn through all of this time. We forget that we are to forgive because we were forgiven. Colossians 2 and verse 13. You, in your condition, just humanly, are dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened, however, with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? As much as we've done wrong in our lives, he actually has forgiven us every single thing we've done wrong. He does not hold it in his mind. He doesn't bear a grudge against us. Matthew 18, if you will. To me, it's so important, this issue of being able to forgive others, that it is a part of what I would call the unpardonable sin. It is unpardonable to not forgive others. I'm almost there. So Christ was dealing with his apostles, those who would be his apostles once he started his church. And he was teaching them how to deal with conflict. And, you know, they were to go to the individual alone. If that didn't work, they were to take witnesses. And then if that didn't work, they were to take it to the church. And two or more were to agree on the matter. And then that sentence was bound by God because they had done it the right way. But then after he explained this, Peter had something to say to him. And he said this in Matthew 18 and in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Well, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus said unto him, "I say unto you, until seven, not seven times, but until 70 times seven." In other words, he's saying our forgiveness should be endless towards other people, that people will hurt us. And even if they hurt us, we should forgive them, and especially, of course, on repentance, no matter how much we should not hold grudges against them. And then he gave a parable, and he showed the difference between God and his way of thinking and our way of thinking. Matthew 18, verse 23 through 27. "Therefore," he said, "here's what the kingdom's like." You want to know what the kingdom's like? Do you want to know how we're going to live in that kingdom? Because he's telling us right here. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not one to pay, or didn't have enough to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down, and he worshipped him, and he said, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him, and he forgave him the debt. So in this parable, you see Christ is acting as the king, and then the servants are acting as God's people that are working for him as his servants. So in verse 28, it continues, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat. Got you, you know. I'm telling you, pay me what you owe me. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, please, and I'll pay you all. And then he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had was done, they were very sorry. They came and told their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after that, he had called him and said to him, O, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it of me. Should not you have also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I have pity on you? And the Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. And so this is the lesson. He explains it at the end. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if from your hearts you forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That is a powerful statement, isn't it? So it is with each of us. If we don't forgive others their trespasses against us, he's not going to forgive us. And so what good does it do you to hold a grudge, to hold resentment, to have anger in your heart, or wish someone ill will? It does no good, and it does nothing but harm. And so I say this, today's the time. Today is the time. I bet there isn't anyone here that doesn't have some resentment towards somebody for some reason, for somehow. And I believe that every one of us holds something. I mean, there isn't a parent in the world that's raised us the right way. There isn't a husband or a wife that's treated one another the way we should. There isn't a child around that's been the best, perfect child. You know, we've all done things to hurt one another. And that's the point. We all have. And we were forgiven. And we then must forgive. This is a part of that piece of unleavened bread you put in your mouth and you eat it every day and you tell others and you teach others. This is what we do. We're putting Christ in us every day. And we do it for 7 days to picture us doing it our whole life. And then do we avoid people? Do we treat people badly sometimes or rudely or just distance ourselves from them because they have done something to harm us? Sometimes we do. I've seen this in the church before, and so I'm asking you to think about it. Today's the day to let it go. Today's the day to think about it, consider it, and let it go. I want you to think about this, why it's so important. Imagine a future. Imagine you in the kingdom of God. And now we have a beautiful society. We have prosperity. We have beauty everywhere. And then imagine that they were allowed to have anger with one another. What would that produce? The world we have today. That's what it will produce. The same exact world that we live in today. Back to hatred. Back to violence. Back to war. But do you see what I'm getting at here? That this ability to forgive others is fundamental to the kingdom of God. This is the only way we can live together, one with another, in peace for eternity. This is the way. This is Christ's way. This is what makes it possible. Besides the implications and that all this has for our salvation, I want just for a moment to ask you to think about all that it does to the individual who harbors it, because it affects our lives now as well. Because whoever is unwilling to forgive is hurting themselves. They are doing themselves harm. Think of the wonderful relationships that could exist that don't. I remember I saw this movie. It was called All About Schmidt. I don't know if I can recommend it or not. It's slow and it's dark, but it brings out some very meaningful points. You know, he is retiring, and he's thinking about all his life could have been. He's thinking about the way it is and what he has, and he's thinking about his wife and the quirks she has, and he doesn't even like the way she smells. And then it wasn't long after that that she dies. And then it wasn't long after that that you see him in her closet, smelling her clothes, longing in nostalgia for what she had given him. And the whole house is a pigsty of a mess. And, you know, there he is by himself. Sure, I don't need anybody. I can do it. We don't even think about the other person and what they add. We don't think what they give to us in their lives. We see their faults, you know, we focus on those, but not the good things that they bring us. So that's my point today. We need to be able to appreciate the things we have, Matthew 7. And I ask you to think about it. Who do we think we are that we deserve better than we have? Who do we think we are to harbor resentments against somebody else? Who are we if we do such a thing? Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. And with what measure you mete out, it's going to be measured to you again. You know, you get the point. If we start condemning others, we're going to be condemned by God. We can't call other people vile names. We can't hurt them. We can't think that we're better than they are. That is so foolish to even think about. And then Christ goes on in verse 3 here. Why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me go ahead and pull that mote out of your eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite. You hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote of your brother's eye. Now, a mote is referred to here as a tiny speck of straw. Have you ever worked out in the field and you work out the garden and stuff? And sometimes you get a little piece of dust or you get a little piece of a plant on your in your eyelid there. It catches on the eyelid, on the eyelash. A beam, this beam isn't just a piece of lumber. This is no 2x4. This is a supporting beam that holds the roof up. Can you imagine somebody with a 10-foot beam sticking out of their head and they're turning around knocking people over here and they're turning around knocking people over there and they're going, well, oh no, you got a speck here in your eye. I better get that out. I'll just reach in here and take it. I wouldn't let the guy get too close. But it's silly. You have to admit that God has a sense of humor in this case. But that's what he looks at it from that perspective. Who do you think you are to go around telling other people how they should live and the way it should be? Who do we think we are? We're not like God, are we? Imagine forgiving us all of our sins and treating us with respect and love and being willing to go through what he went through for us. You know, we have to get what is blinding us out first, before we can help others. Then and only then can we really help others. And this is so true. We can hold on to an angry past, can make us blinded, bitter, can make us angry, can make us frustrated, and we can also kind of use it, can't we, as justification for mistreating other people. Sometimes that's what they do. I've seen people that are one race hating another race just because of their color. I've been beaten up because of my color. I never had people look at me before with disgust and hate in their eyes. And I thought, what did I ever do? Well, somebody did something to them. Somebody did that and made them that way. But my point is, holding it in just causes so much evil on any level you can think of, you know. We can get stuck in the past. We're ultimately the ones that suffer for it. You know, we can wreck friendships, and we can end up sometimes because we have associates that we don't tell them what's bothering us. You know, we keep it secret because we don't have the fortitude to tell them. Then we feel guilty for our dislike of them and our animosity, and it hurts us mentally, and it can even turn out to hurt us physically. Philip Yancey tells a interesting story about a man and a wife, and they had not been married too many years, but they got into an argument over the dinner that was served that day. Over the dinner that was served that day, they got in an argument, and that night, they didn't sleep with one another. And the next night they didn't sleep with one another. And they didn't sleep with one another for years. Because each one kept waiting for the other one to come to them and apologize. Are we foolish sometimes? Or are we just foolish all the time? You know, I think. It's always best to forgive others. Let go of the past. Amazing truth on Elizabeth's website. I made reference to it once before, but I want you to listen to what it says. I want you to hear what it says, because I thought this is a powerful message. She wrote on her site, "Your past constantly vies, or it's working to control your future. But at the end of the day, you know, when it comes down to the end, you have a choice. Your domain is this moment. You understand? It's this moment. It's right now. It's the moment you're living in. That's what counts. Every moment, you can decide to write a new script. You can write your future script. At any time, in every time, you can decide to be the master of your destiny rather than the victim of your past. Just a matter of choice." That is a powerful statement if anybody thinks about it. You've got the power in your hand. Your future is there. What do you want? God's way or your own way? You want have to have your way, or do you want God's way, which is supremely better? Jacob was misled his brother and his father in order to get Esau's birthright. Then he ran away in fear, and he ended up working for his uncle, I guess, for years. He was constantly lied to and cheated, and he learned the lesson, I think, was done to him, what he had done to his brother. And Genesis 32, we see him preparing to meet his brother, and he is frightened as he drew near. And he had tricked his brother, he had deceived him, and he had taken the birthright that was rightfully belonged to Esau. And many years had passed now. He was returning home. And how relaxing do you think that trip was? What was on his mind? What's Esau going to do to me? Because God had told him to go back home. And so he did what God said. But you can't imagine. I mean, you have to imagine him thinking, you know, he's really mad. He's been carrying a grudge for all these years. He might kill me, and he might kill my wife. He might kill my children, my servants. And yet, when he met Esau, Esau hugged him and had forgiven him. And the family was held together. It was unified because of the forgiveness. And I think that's a beautiful story. There's another one, of course, of Joseph. Joseph had 10 brothers who planned to kill him, but they didn't have the guts to do that, so they did sell him to some traders, and then the traders sold him to the slave market in Egypt, and eventually he was a slave to Potiphar, and then eventually he went to prison. And you imagine year after year after year, and then he finally becomes in Pharaoh's court. And now he's in control, through God's miraculous intervention, in control of Egypt, second in command under the Pharaoh. And then his brothers, his family, are struggling with famine, and they come to him. Can you imagine how he felt when he saw them? Can you imagine how he felt about what they had done? And he kind of played a little trick on them with Benjamin to get them to see how horrible the act was they had done. But when they came the second time, he embraced them. And he cried so that the Egyptians heard him cry. He cried in reconciliation, because this is what he always wanted, was to be one with his family. But it takes forgiveness. It takes this act of forgiveness that is something that God has and something he has given to us through the Holy Spirit, the ability to forgive others, to take wrong and still not return the wrong to others. Romans 12. You know, that's how it worked with his family, and that's how it worked with Jacob's family, and you and I are God's family. And because of that, I think that we've got to take a look at how important this factor is in how we deal with one another and how we treat one another and how we feel about one another. We must be able to forgive the mistakes that others make. And we've got to be able to put our hurt and our pain in God's hands, because we don't have the wisdom to make the right kind of judgments. We don't. And human nature is fighting against us all the time, getting us to do what is wrong. Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So all of us have times when evil hits, don't we? And the issue is, how do we respond? Do we do good toward the evil, or do we become evil ourselves? Anyway, I think it's really important, Matthew 6, that we consider this as we consider the days of unleavened bread, as we work through them and as we celebrate them, that this is something that is being asked of us, and this is something that this celebration demonstrates to us. Matthew 6, an issue of enormous importance. It is the foundation, if you will. It is the foundation of salvation, and it's what Christ taught his disciples to pray even. So we're taught to pray this, and it's just a outline, of course, but part of that outline is what we have to pray every day in one way or another, because some things happen to us almost every day. Matthew 6 and verse 7. Matthew 6 and verse 7. When we pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. And I just, you know, it just seems unbelievable to me how in Jerusalem I'd watch them write their prayer on a piece of paper and stick it in a hole in a wall. You know, I've heard of times that people chant their prayer over and over and over and over again. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. But you understand, when we pray, what God's looking for is us developing a relationship with Him, give and take. He talks to us, actually, through His Spirit and through His Word, and we talk back to Him, and He wants us to develop a real relationship, not just go through some ritual. So don't use vain repetition. And be you therefore not like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask Him. Well, I've had people ask me, well, why do we go and ask if He already knows? Well, the thing is, we go to ask because we need to know who it is that gives us the answer to our prayers. We need to know where the answers come from. And so we go to Him. But then He says, after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth, just like it is in heaven. You can see no one is disobeying in heaven. No one is starting rebellions. No one's burning cars and rolling them over. Nobody's taking automatic weapons and shooting people, you know, as they see fit. That's not happening. Someday it's going to be done here, just like it is there. And we can't wait. Give us this day our daily bread. And then He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then He reiterates something that was in that prayer. For if you forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I find it very hard to hold anything against anybody. I think He's got a list long enough on me that, you know, we could spend weeks going over that one. And so I find it very hard to hold something against somebody. Anyway, I want to say something as an aside, in a way, and that is this, that sometimes I think people think that if you're easy to forgive, that you don't hold sin as being severe, that it's no big deal, no big deal. And the opposite is true. The person who forgives sin realizes it is a big deal, and it is an offering to God. The sacrifice of offering of forgiveness that we give to Him. And so never second-rate sin. Never think it's not so bad. Every bit of it is bad. Every bit of it killed Jesus Christ. So anyway, forgiveness means that we know it's evil, but we don't retaliate. We rely on God to be the judge, just the way Christ did. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 says something of great importance. And I want to put it in the context of a story. The movie I saw, actually, and it left me in tears, of course, and Mr. Blake will hassle me a little bit about liking sappy movies, probably. Anyway, Hannah was about 17 when she found out the truth, that her parents had taken her to the doctor. She had been having a number of terrible symptoms. That is, they were both physical and emotional, and I saw it as post-traumatic syndrome type symptoms that she was having. She said, you know, I just feel empty inside. I feel like I'm just dead inside. Something is missing. Something really important in my life is missing. And she could feel it. The doctor told her, well, this is normal. And she said, well, how could it be normal? And the doctor looked at the father and said, you know, she doesn't know. And the father said, well, Hannah, you were adopted. You're not really our daughter. And you had a little brother. But, you know, your mother had taken you to a place where they would perform an abortion, and your brother was pulled out and he lost his arms. We adopted him, but he only lasted about 8 weeks. and we adopted you, and we didn't even know that you were there. You just came as an accident. So, but your mother had intended to abort you. And people that go through this, they can kind of sense it, that they don't belong, they don't fit, there's something wrong. And this threw her into kind of a tizzy for a number of weeks. And she finally decided she was going to go out and find her birth mother. And so she looked and looked and searched and searched and searched for the birth records everywhere she could where she thought she might have been. She finally found a copy of her birth record. And that way she could find her mother. And so she found where her mother was working at. And she walked up, it was in, I think, Portland, and there was this great big building that she worked in. She was a lawyer, I guess. And she went up to the floor where her mother's office was, and her mother wasn't in, but she saw something. She saw, said Christy on the desk, and that was her mother's name. And then her mother came through the door, and she confronted her, and she said that, "I'm your daughter. I'm the daughter that you were, you know, that you didn't have." And her mother said, "That never happened. You're not my daughter. That never happened. You're making this up. Get out of here." And then her husband came and picked her up and took her to lunch. And the girl just stood there. And she went downstairs. She went back home. And she thought about this, you know, for a while. She had never been to a church. But this time she just wandering around, just aimlessly walked into a church and sat down. And the pastor said, "Well, we're about to close." And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to come in here. I don't know why I'm here." And he said, "Well, why did you come in?" And she said, she explained the story. "You know, I was rejected by my mother. I was going to be aborted. And then when I finally found her, after looking for all this time, I finally found her. She rejected me again." And she said, I just feel like I have no hope." And he said, "Well, here in Colossians, it says something of pretty important in your case." Colossians 3 and verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering," and that's for Christians. But he said to her the rest of this, "forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you." Forgive the way he forgave. And she said, "I just don't know if I can." And she walked out of that church and went home, and she thought about it, kind of closed herself up for a week, and she thought about it. And then she went back to Portland, and she stood again and looked at that big building. She went up there to the mother's office while she was gone at lunch, and she took her birth certificate, and she wrote on it, "I forgive you." You understand what that meant? She was now free. Do you understand what this issue of forgiveness does for us? It sets us free from anger and hostility. It sets us free from the horrible emotions that drag us down, that depress us, and that hurt us. This is a way to put Jesus Christ in us. This is a way to be more like He is. And so, we're going to conclude service in a moment, and you and I are going to pray collectively to Christ. But he says, before you do that, before you come before his altar, you forgive. And so I'm asking you to make this day different in this way, that there are things that all of us have, small things and bigger things, but let them go and let God be responsible and the judge for these things. That's what we need to do. He forgave us, and we want to be like him. And because of what he did for us, we owe him an enormous obligation. We really do. We're to forgive those who hurt us. And so let's make a commitment to do that today.